Today I want to talk with you about a young lady and her little girl. So the little girl, barely 2 years old, was sitting outside, feeling the warmth of the sun on her skin, hearing the sound of children nearby playing. They were happy sounds. And she felt the coolness of on her legs, of the puddle from the rain. Then, and she also felt the coolness of the mud that she was squishing between her fingers. She did not even notice the angry lady that was approaching the house. Now, that was actually a good thing because she feared that lady. Sometimes when that lady came, the little girl would hide and she would cry in terror when the lady would try to pick her up and hold her. This day, the lady was angry because she came to her relative's house to visit her baby girl and found her unattended outside, playing in a mud puddle all by herself. You see, she had entrusted her relative to take care of her baby while she worked in another city. She sent money to take care of her needs. But when she came this day to visit, she found the other children all wearing nice new clothes and her baby wearing nothing but mud. So yes, the mother was angry. She wanted to take her baby with her, but her relative determined that this was now her baby and she did not let her go. You know, this makes me think of two other women who fought over the same baby. Can you think of a story in the Bible where that happened? There were two women, and it was in 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 16 through 27. And we're just going to read that story because maybe you know it, maybe you haven't read it before, but it's really a good story to read. So 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 16 through 27 says, "Now two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. One of them said, 'Pardon me, my lord. This woman and I live in the same house, and I had a baby while she was there with me. The third day after my child was born, this woman also had a baby. We were alone. There was no one in the house but the two of us.'" Okay, can you picture that? Two ladies in the same house. They both had a baby, 3 days apart. So the first woman says, "During the night, this woman's son died because she lay on him. So she got up in the middle of the night and took my son from my side. And while I was asleep, she put him by her breast, and then she put her dead son by my breast. The next morning, I got up to nurse my son, and he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning light, I saw that it wasn't the son that I had borne." The other woman said, "No, the living one is my son, the dead one is yours." But the first one insisted, "No, the dead one is yours, the living one is mine." And so they argued before the king. How do you suppose the king is going to solve this one? Is he really going to chop it down the middle? That's what we do to babies. Okay, so yes. So the king is now... he's not even scratching his head. He already knows what to do because he's a wise king. And he said, "This one says my son is alive and your son is dead. While that one says, 'No, your son is dead and mine is alive.'" Then the king said, "Bring me a sword." So they brought a sword for the king. And then he gave an order: "Cut the living child in two. Give half to one and half to the other." Sounds terrible. That's really terrible, huh? The woman whose son was alive was deeply moved out of love for her son and said to the king, "Please, my lord, give her the living baby. Don't kill him." But the other said, "Neither I nor you shall have him. Cut him in two." Then the king gave his ruling. "Give the living baby to the first woman. Do not kill him. She is his mother." First of all, what a wise king. I think of this mother of the baby girl, and what a heartbreak it must have been for her to see her own child taken away into the hands of another woman. Can you imagine the heartbreak that our own Heavenly Father, who longs for us when he wants us to be his own children, he wants us to be with him, when we ourselves instead turn and follow the father of lies who rules this earthly kingdom? John 1:12 says, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." God's desire for us is to be his children, adopted into his family, and choosing to love him back, participating in this relationship with him. It's amazing how much attention God gives to us individually. He is thinking of us continually, caring for our well-being and planning for our days. His plan is beyond what we can imagine, and it takes an intentional listening ear to tune in to what he desires for you and me. Who here feels that they have attain that, where you can just tune in and you can hear what God desires for you? It's possible. Who here has had that experience? Well, I'm here to tell you it is possible. We can do that. But back to this young mother. For this mother and her baby girl, their future was uncertain. All of this was taking place in a third world country, riddled with poverty. On top of that, there was the shame of being an unwed mother in the culture of the Catholic religion. They had yet to know and experience the promise of God that is in Jeremiah 29:11. I bet you've heard this before. "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and hope." Have you heard that before? It's on posters, on mugs, right? Well, it was by God's grace that this mother met a young Christian man who was in the Navy and stationed in the Philippines. He loved her. He loved her for her beauty, her smarts, her strong will, her fiery attitude. This was the woman for him. He married her, and then he fulfilled his orders to return to the United States with his new bride. Soon after that, the naturalization papers for the baby girl were approved, and she was flown to the United States to start her new life with her real mom and the only dad she ever knew. That is, until she met her heavenly daddy. This is the story of me. Did you know that this verse, I'll back up, story of me as the little girl, and you may have caught on to that. Did you know that this verse, Jeremiah 29:11, that we say to encourage people when they graduate or as they start a new adventure or a chapter in their lives, it comes right in the middle of a super disastrous event and an all-time low for God's people? Were you aware of that? The kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom, had just fallen, and the people were all taken into captivity to Babylon. the most wicked place on the planet. Okay, we'll back up just a little bit. Well, a little bit more than that. The Israelites, here they were, just living right along, right? They had the judges way back leading them, but they weren't satisfied. They wanted to be like other nations and have kings. Have you ever said this to your parents as a kid? Or kids, have you ever said this to your parents? But all the other kids are doing this. All the other kids have one. I want one too. Why can't I have one? Is that familiar? Well, we inherited that from the Israelites. They started it. They said, all the other nations have kings. We want a king. And, you know, God, he gave them what they wanted. It wasn't his first and best plan, but he gave them what they wanted. He'll do that with us too. He'll give us what we want sometimes, even if it's not the best. So that's why it's important for us to listen to him, because if we listen to his will, he'll give us his best. Anyway, so God gave them kings. They began with King Saul, then King David, right? Well, David, he had many wives, but he loved Bathsheba, even though he had had her husband killed in battle, so he could marry her. Oh, but that was after he slept with her while she was married to her husband. So there's a little bit of, trouble brewing there. Anyway, he loved their son, Solomon. Bathsheba and David's son was Solomon. And he named Solomon to be king after David when he died. Of course, Solomon's older brother from another mother, Adonijah, he decided he should be king. And so then there was some uncomfortable grappling over the kingdom there. But all in all, Solomon ended up ruling the kingdom. But because of his own sin, God tore the kingdom in two. And after Solomon died, 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel went north, and they formed the kingdom of Israel. And then the other two tribes stayed in Jerusalem, and they were the kingdom of Judah. And so that went along for many years, and that's why you hear the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And while these two tribes remained, both of the kingdoms, they had kings that were good kings who followed the Lord, and there were some bad kings who did terrible, detestable things. Things we would not even dream of, okay? Things like they burned their children in the fire as an offering to the other gods. They set up altars to other gods and led their own people away from the one true God. So, in all that, for the most part, though, the kings of the kingdom of Judah in the south, for the most part, honored God, even though there were some bad kings in there. And the kings of Israel in the north, they overall were pretty, pretty bad, did pretty bad stuff. So, back to Jeremiah. Okay, the northern kingdom, are you still with me on this? Did I lose you in all this? Okay, so we're back to Jeremiah and his message to the people here. The northern kingdom of Israel had already, in the past, fallen captive to Assyria, and so now the southern kingdom is all that's left. And they came under attack by the Babylonians and were overtaken. So the people were taken into captivity into Babylon, out of their homeland. And this is important to acknowledge, that this was a really bad thing going on, but this was God's plan. It looks like the worst thing they can imagine is unfolding before their eyes. Jeremiah the prophet writes them this letter, and it's Jeremiah 29, verses 4 through 11. This is the letter that Jeremiah the prophet wrote to all the people of Judah who had been exiled to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. Okay, and this is what it says. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. We can pause at that one for a sec. Who carried them into exile? This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says to all the captives. My version says, all the captives he has exiled to Babylon from Jerusalem. Is he talking about King Nebuchadnezzar in this? What do you guys think? He's talking about him, God. He did this. Okay, well, now we know this was God's plan on his own people. So he says this, build homes and plan to stay. Plant gardens and eat the food they produce. Marry and have children. Then find spouses for them so that you may have many grandchildren. Multiply, do not dwindle away, and work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, for its welfare will determine your welfare. Think of like a really bad place that you would never want to be sent to, a really evil place. Can you think of that in your mind right now? I bet you can. There's a war going on over in Eurasia. But okay, think of that place. Well, that's where these God's people were, and they're receiving this message and being told to pray for their prosperity. This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says. Do not let your prophets and fortune tellers who are with you in the land of Babylon trick you. Do not listen to their dreams, because they are telling you lies in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. This is what the Lord says. You will be in Babylon for 70 years. But then I will come and do for you all the good things I have promised, and I will bring you home again. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and hope. In those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will end your captivity and restore your fortunes. I will gather you out of the nations where I sent you and will bring you home again to your own land. Wow. Okay. When horrible things happen to you that rock your foundation and mess everything up, it can be difficult to stop for just a minute and accept that God is allowing this to happen for his purpose. You might even feel angry at God and feel like screaming or shaking your fists in frustration. Well, look at this picture of how the people of Judah were feeling. It's in Psalms 137, 1 through 6, and it describes how they were feeling about being brought into captivity. It says, by the rivers of Babylon we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? If I forget you, Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. Have you ever lost something precious to you? Or had to leave a place that you considered home, your highest joy? I bet you weren't thinking, this is God's plan for me. You might have sat down and cried, just like the people of Babylon or people of Judah being taken into Babylon. That is how I felt at age 3. The little girl When the plane landed and the nice lady who sat next to me the entire flight, she held my hand and smiled and she walked me into the airport terminal. Up until the very next moment, I felt entirely trusting and safe in my surroundings. Then she handed me over to the scary lady that always came to visit me at my home. The lady, my mom, had to hand me over to her husband, a man that I had never seen before. And I continued to kick and claw and scream. I knocked his glasses off and they broke. They were thick, the kind that if you don't have them on, you can't see anything. But he held on to me tightly, but gently and patiently, until I calmed down. And over time, I began to learn that I could trust him and that he did love me. And I now know the man is my dad. Growing up was very confusing for me, though. We went to church on Christmas and Easters, and sometimes in between. Our Bible reading at home was non-existent, but we did bring our beautiful Bibles with the shiny gold edges to church. My understanding of God was that he was angry. He was an angry God that was going to strike me down with lightning at any moment because I was a bad girl. So I learned to be a people pleaser, even though it seemed I always failed to please my parents. At school, though, I excelled, and I became teacher's pet. I couldn't understand why my teachers loved me, but at home, I felt like I always messed up. I felt a lot of shame towards myself and felt unworthy around others. I began to use performance and how others felt about me as my measure of my worth. One way I gained acceptance was by accepting Jesus Christ as my Savior at a summer youth camp. Everyone was doing it, and it seemed so special. I decided to do it. My grandparents were so proud of me as I was getting baptized at church the following Sunday. I was a good person. I had no idea what this all meant, but it gave me the warm acceptance I was craving. Finally, I was good. It didn't change anything, though, in my family life. I was 13, and I was rebellious. I reasoned that if I couldn't please my parents, why keep trying? I decided to do whatever I wanted, whenever I wanted. I let the voices of the people around me in my own Babylon trick me, and I listened to their lies. My friends helped me be rebellious and introduced me to the life of freedom from people telling me what to do or think. By age 16, I was dating my future first husband. We both hated God, and we were proud of it. We weren't going to let religion control us, but I let him control me. At age 19, I married him. We had two baby boys. Then age 23, I filed for divorce. In our time together, though, I allowed him to shape my thoughts and my opinions, even my opinions of myself. He had me believing that I was worthless, like garbage. I believed it, that I was stupid, incapable of living without him, and my feelings of shame were multiplied. During the months that the divorce was in court, he had me followed, he had me watched at work, watched at home. He even made threats to end my life. I was nervous and paranoid, and I had to be medicated just to function. He had a hold over me, and I was fearful. John 10:10 says, "The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." That thief was working overtime, stealing from me and destroying me. But God already had a plan for my life, and it was about to get real. You see, during this time, the Lord brought three ladies into my life. They didn't know each other, but they knew the Lord. Each one shared their stories with me. Through them, I began to believe that Jesus Christ was real and alive, and that he wanted me to be introduced to him. He wanted me to know him, Jesus. I believed that he was real, but I continued living my own way. I mean, I wasn't against him, I was just not for him. You know, riding that fence was a great middle ground. At age 25, in April 1994, I was alone in my bedroom, and I heard Jesus' voice speak to me. Emily, my daughter, was 6 months old, and I was living with her dad, but not married. Jesus spoke to me, but not through my ears. I just heard him with my being. I can't describe it any other way, but I really heard him. And his voice said, I can hear it still. His voice said, "Why are you against me?" And I actually looked around because I thought I was alone. And I was puzzled. I said, "What?" Again, he said, "Why are you against me?" I knew it was him. And I answered, "I'm not against you." And Jesus said, "If you are not for me, you're against me." His truth cut my spirit just like it is right now. And I was heartbroken. I wept, and I cried to him and said, "I'm not against you, I am for you." I recognized that my life on my own terms was a mess. And in that moment, I gave all of my heart to Jesus. Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me." I opened that door. Christ came right in, and he made himself at home in me. He forgave me for all the bad things I had done in my words, my thoughts, my actions. He cleaned me up like the little baby girl sitting in the mud puddle playing in the dirt. He picked me up and washed me clean. He washed away my stubborn and rebellious attitudes. He immediately took away my four-letter words, which were a staple in my vocabulary. I've been told since then that people can't believe that that ever was true, but yes, that was true. But I didn't even have to try to stop cursing. It just went away. At last, I felt accepted. Jesus himself accepted me just as I was, dirt and all. With my new life in Christ, I wanted to know more about Jesus. After all, we had only just met. One of my ladies who introduced me to him brought me a Bible, and I read that book cover to cover, especially the red words, the words of Jesus Christ. The more I read, the more I wanted to live his way. I even told Emily's dad that we couldn't live together anymore. So our relationship with her dad endured ups and downs over the next 4 years, and eventually it ended. Jesus took away all my feelings of shame and worthlessness. He replaced them with feelings of belonging and being wanted. I began to go to church. Through my friendships with the ladies at church, I learned that Jesus had loved me all along, even before I knew him. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." I also learned that there was nothing more that I could do to make God love me more than he already did. And there's nothing that I could possibly do that would make him love me less either. That was freeing and worthy. Even if I messed up, he loved me the same amount. He loved me no matter what. So I learned to stop the replay that would play in my mind after every interaction that I had with someone. I would be judging myself for saying something stupid or looking like a fool. Why did you say that? I bet no one in this room has ever done that. But I did. Nope. What mattered was how God saw me, not how people saw me. Oh, yes. You know, it is the same for you. Psalm 139:13 says this: "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." You see, your value is in the fact that God himself made you. Our Creator God loves you. He loves you. And he for sure wants you. He wants you to be with him, never separated from him, forever. His desire is for you to know him, to be in right relationship with him, by turning away from your evil lives and turning to him. Did I just say evil? Evil, you ask? That's a strong word to be throwing around. The truth is, there's evil and there's good. There's no mostly good, kind of bad, a little of both. No. There's evil and there's good. God is good. If it is not of God, it is evil. There is no gradual in-between amount between the two. It is either evil or good. In Matthew 19:16-17, Jesus is answering a question. Now a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" Mine says, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" So he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." You are either for him or against him. There is no middle. Perhaps you're already a believer in Jesus Christ. Then this is for you. 2 Chronicles 7:14. "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land." If you have not yet surrendered your life to Christ, if you truly desire God's healing in your life, in your mind, your attitudes, your emotions, turn from your wicked ways right now. Turn to Christ. Make the decision today. Do not wait for tomorrow. Do it today. It's urgent. He is here now, and he is waiting for you to come to him. He will forgive your sins, just like he did mine. He will renew your mind, just like he did mine. And he will transform you, just like he did mine. Give Christ your whole heart today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are so mighty and so good that you came to this little girl in just a faraway land and brought her to this place in North Pole, Alaska, renewed and transformed in you. I can't imagine the plan that you had already set in place. But I do pray, Lord, that for each one of us that is hearing this message, that you remind us, Father, that you already have a plan for us. You have the best plan for us. And just like your children, the people of Israel, when they asked for something that was second best, you still gave it to them. We know that you will do that for us, but we want your best plan. Your best plan is what's best for us. So open our hearts now to hear you and receive your plan for us. Father God, we know that we are sinners and we know that we need your forgiveness. And I pray now that you will forgive our sins. We believe that you are Christ, the Lord, our Creator. And Lord, we believe that if we confess with our mouths, you are faithful and just, and you will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness, and that we believe in you, Lord. Father, you gave us the right to be called children of God by our trust and faith in you, Jesus Christ. So come now, Lord. Renew us, Father, and fill us with your new life. In Jesus' name, amen.